Brethren, in the hours just prior to his capture, Jesus Christ gave his disciples a tremendous gift. A gift that his followers have received all the way down to this present age. As we know, Jesus said, yes, I'm telling you all these things, but also for those who will follow. So yeah, he told it to 11 men, but he also passed it down to us. I want us to start, and I want us to read this verse together. John 14. John 14, verse 27. This is the verse that we're going to pivot the whole split sermon over. John 14, 7, he says, or 27, I'm sorry. He says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says a great deal in this verse. It's significant gift to us. And it is a gift. He even words it that way. I'm giving you something. The presumption and the way it's worded is something you do not now have. Something that the disciples he was talking to was not present in their life. Today we would call it a leave behind. Here's something I'm leaving you behind, because he had already told them, I am going away, but I'm giving you this. And it's important to note it is his peace. Not yours, not mine, not theirs, not how the world defines it, not how any other definition. It's his. And again, it is a gift. It is a gift to them, and it is a gift to you. What is his peace? He said it's giving to you, because it is not what we would typically think of as peace. It's not what this world would define as peace. Because I can tell you, I know what my definition of peace is. My wife and I, she loves it when I talk about this. My definition of peace is just calm and quiet in my life. The lack of conflict would be another way of saying it. But Jesus himself did not have peace in his day. He didn't have peace when he was saying this. When he was saying, I'm giving you my peace. That very moment was actually quite difficult for him. The surrounding days were difficult. Consider the situation he was in. It's not my definition of peace that Christ is sitting here saying, I'm giving this. He had lost almost all of his followers. A year prior to this, he had tens of thousands of people following him across lakes and around lakes trying to just hear his message. Now he sits here with 11. And we know in a few hours from this comment, he'll be left alone. With no one. Is that peace? Not as I define it. He was hated and despised by all the religious leaders. Is that peace? Not as I define it. Moments before this, I don't know, you know, it doesn't give you exact timeline, an hour or two. His own disciples are complaining and asking and quarreling over who's going to be the greatest in heaven. I tell you, I go to my family. They know I get a little bothered just when my family's arguing. He's got 11 men here. I want to be great. That's not peace to me. But this is the environment. Christ says, I'm giving you my peace. It's not my definition. We know, again, the storyline tells us that the moment he's saying this, he is literally in the process of being betrayed. Judas is out gathering the detachment of soldiers to come and find him and take him away. And yet he says, I have peace. He knows, again, as I mentioned, the disciples will deny him. And I think most difficult of all, he knew what the next 24 hours meant for him. He knew what they were going to look like. I think it's a gift. We don't, to be honest with you. There are days, or all times, I'm glad. But he did. He understood what he was about to go through. And yet again, he sits there in what I like to call perfect peace. Perfect peace. And he's reassuring his disciples. That's what most of these passages are about. Is giving them assurance, giving them confidence, giving them some understanding of what is about to occur, so that they can have the very peace he's talking about. How does the world give? Again, he says, I'm giving you my peace, but not as this world does. How does this world give? I can tell you how I give. Hopefully I don't do it all the time. But of the carnal man, I can tell you. I made a quick list here. Again, I truly think this took me about 5 minutes because I pretty much didn't stop writing because it came to me really fast. The world gives expecting something in return. Don't they? Everybody knows this. You go around at the core somewhere. They want an accolade. They want praise. They want something out of the arrangement. Christ says, I don't give that way. I'm not giving you like this. They expect to gain favor. How many people donate to a charity to get on a board, to find a business relationship, to actually improve their own life? Happens all the time. Christ said, I'm not giving you like that. They give in part. They give you a little bit. He's all in. Typically, our gifts are temporary. That's how the world gives. Probably the biggest two, in my mind, we give with partiality. We deem one person worthy of our gifts and not the next. We deem one party worthy of our time, our attention, and other people we scorn and we dismiss because, well, they're just not quite there for me. And we give with conditions. That's how the world gives. Christ says, I'm not doing that. That's an important line for us to understand when he says, I'm giving you this gift. I'm giving you my peace. But it's not going to be like that. There is no partiality. Does not matter your lot in life. You can have a horribly difficult life, and people do. I tell you, there are stories that bring tears to your eyes. They can have the peace of Christ. And there are people that seemingly go along without any trials and troubles. They can have the peace of life of Christ. What are some of the enemies of peace? He lists them here. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I would argue those are two pretty good enemies of peace. If you're in trouble and you're afraid, trouble is actually an interesting word. How many here, again, I mean, this is sort of a rhetorical question, but I think hopefully everybody raised their hand. How many people have looked inside a washing machine, clothing washing machine, when it's agitating and it's working all the clothes around? Everybody has, unless you're very young. That's what troubled means, to stir or agitate, roiling water. He's saying, don't be that way. That's not the what I'm giving you. I don't want you to have or be troubled. Don't let your heart be worked up like that. It's a good metaphor. It's something we can keep in mind. It means to cause inward commotion, to take away calmness of mind, disturb one's equanimity. I'll be honest, I didn't know what that word is until I had to look it up. When I saw it, that sounds like an interesting word. And it is. Number one definition, evenness of mind, especially under stress. Christ is saying, that's not how you go. You don't get that taken away. Don't let your heart be that way. Afraid, to be fearful and timid. Again, that's a little more common. We get that. Interestingly, the actual underlying word, it's only used here in the Greek, in the entire Bible, the entire New Testament. And it says it's opposed to boldness. Don't be afraid. He said, that's not what it's about. These are two ways, in fact, you can demonstrate you don't have the peace of Christ in your life. To be troubled, to be agitated, to be worked up, and to be fearful and afraid. Christ is saying, yep, don't be that way. That's not what my peace will produce. That's not who I am. That's not what I'm giving you. Yeah, all of those things, the trouble, the fear, all that was around him. And he's calmly giving this message. It is a key part of his entire final message to his disciples. Just for reference, we will read this in a moment, so we don't need to turn there. But his conversation, his dissertation, if you will, his last testimony to his disciples starts with the words. Just out of curiosity, John 14:1, who knows what his first words out of Jesus Christ's mouth are when he sits down and says, I'm going to tell you three chapters. I'm going to give you three chapters of information. And we know now he's going to say a prayer to the Father. What's the first words out of his mouth? Let not your heart be troubled. That's how he starts his whole conversation. because he had just told them, I'm going away. They just now started to be aware that he's not going to be here much longer. Something's going on. They didn't obviously have a full picture, but he had just told them, I have to go. Do you understand this? I'm leaving. He comes along and says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Again, he's starting 3 chapters worth of peace. May I say a peace message to his disciples with the words, don't let your heart be troubled. It's the same Greek word used there. He ends John 16:33. This is the transition between the end of the instruction and the beginning of the prayer, which starts in John 17:1. He ends with the same concepts and the same ideas. But this is an important phrase we're going to reference several times through the rest of this message. John 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Christ is saying, I've told you all of this, so you can actually have peace. So you can have my peace. That's, in one sense, the point of 3 chapters worth of his message that John saw fit to write down for us. Again, this is literally the last thing he says before he goes on and prays. And then they leave there, and they go out, and he gets taken, and they all flee. And we know the rest of the story. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. You may have my peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me you will have peace. I think just the very character and the presence of Jesus Christ at this moment had to be extraordinarily informative to the 11. I like to call it stoic resoluteness. I think he was calm. He knew all of the things we've already talked about and dozens of things more. And yet he's calmly conveying a message for the 11. And again, as we've stipulated, for all of us who have followed. He's saying, in me you can have this calm in the midst of all of this that's going on. See, that's not my peace. As I've said, I look at this and I marvel. And I am, it's like this is a path that probably for me will not have an end. That you go down and you begin to understand more and more and more the peace of Jesus Christ and the calm that can come from it. See, as in the world, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have affliction, you're going to have trouble. The word actually means pressure. I thought that was interesting. In the world, yeah, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have pressure by this world on you. You think there's peace in that? Surely not. Not if you're standing for what God says for. Not if you're standing against the world. You won't have peace. But this is what he gives. This is his gift. Now perhaps there are some of you who have a scripture or two roaming around your head. Usually, I'll pick on them a little bit. Usually Rod Kelly is the one that comes up to me afterward and said, but you didn't mention this one. He's really good at that. He's actually usually really good, a little too good at that. But it is fair to say an astute student of the scripture will know Christ himself said he was troubled. How can this be if I'm standing here and Christ is written through John, don't be troubled. Turn back, if you would, to John chapter 12, verse 27. This is in the days leading up to the Passover we're talking about largely right now. Again, Jesus understood all what was coming. He begins to make it clear to his disciples. What does he say? John chapter 12, verse 27. He says, now my soul is troubled. My soul is roiling right now. My soul is at fear and worry right now. This is Jesus Christ saying that. My soul is troubled. It's the same exact word that he just now said. Don't let your heart be troubled. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And here, brethren, we get one of the greatest keys, and we will, again, reference this multiple times. The point of how we can have Jesus Christ's peace is what he just ended this verse with. but for this purpose I came to this hour. See, Christ understood all of what he was seeing, all of what he understood, all of what he was about to go through had a purpose. And so does your life. So does everything you're going through. If you believe you have a God and you have a Father, and just like Jesus said multiple times, my Father is in me and I am in him. If Jesus Christ is in your life and he has called you and he is working with you, there is purpose. And in that, you can have peace. He even takes it a step further in the previous sentence and says, what, am I supposed to ask God to get me out of this? No. I mean, he basically doesn't say no, but he implies no, but this is why I'm here. That's an astonishing truth. Because he understood God has a purpose and he's brought him here for a specific, and we're here. We're here because of him. We're here because he didn't ask God to bail him out of this. And the Father held back the legions of angels that could have come down. Christ never asked for them. They were there, ready to go. Could have stopped it all. But his life had purpose. So yeah, he was troubled. But the idea of a purpose and the reason for it overshadowed it and brought him calm and brought him peace. And that's a big component of how we can have peace in our life through whatever we go through. It's because God is doing something and working something greater out in your life. He uses it at least one other shot. John 13:21. This is when, during this betrayal. John 13:21. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. It's again, stoic resolution, mindset. What does he do? Yeah, he's troubled. Again, just Jesus isn't making it up. He's not inflaming it. He's not making it sound better. Like, okay, well, if he was, we can feel okay with it. He was honest. He was troubled. He was roiled up like the washing machine. He was in turmoil over this because he's sitting here staring at his betrayer. He's staring at a friend that's going to betray him. And his heart is already set to do so. Again, stoic, resolute. Jesus calmly dips the bread, hands it to him, and says, what you got to do, do it quickly. That's astonishing to me. That's a phenomenal example of what Christ's peace looks like. Didn't take away the trouble. Didn't take away the pain of a friend betraying him. But the purpose and the understanding that it meant something and had to be this way. He said, yeah, I haven't lost anybody but the one who had to betray me. It was foretold. It had to happen. And he moves forward. So what do we know so far? Yes, we will be troubled. Yes, there will be troubled in our life. We're not saying life is filled with a just doula-lily, rose gardens, and whatever else we think is the perfect, pristine, non-confrontational, non-whatever life. Those things will happen. But you can have peace. Yes, we can go through that. We don't have to let the agitation overrule our life and run our lives because we can have the peace of Christ. God does not offer us a stress-free life. I'll be honest, took me a few years to figure that out. It took me a lot of trouble and trials. That's not what he offers us. He didn't offer it to any of the patriarchs. He didn't offer it to his own son. But what he does offer you is perspective. He offers you a purpose. He offers you an end in his plan, in his world. And yes, brethren, it does take faith. But knowing there is a higher purpose to it calms the moment. Paul words it this way. We won't turn there because I do believe most are familiar with this verse. It gets quoted very often. He expresses it this way, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, though for those who are called according to what? His purpose." Same idea, same concept. So again, Jesus Christ, for three chapters, he ends it with, "I just told you all of this so that you can have my peace." I just want a little bit of a survey of the first 19 verses, I believe, of John chapter 14. And take a look at the message of peace that we can come away with. And again, really throughout the entire dissertation, throughout the entire dialogue. But again, we'll just for the purpose here, we'll look at some of the first 19 verses. John 14, verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." We referenced this earlier. "Let not your heart be roiled up. You believe in God. You believe also in me." Brethren, think just one sentence. You have somebody bigger to believe in, somebody more powerful than whatever trial, whatever issue is coming in your life. You've got a God. If you believe in him, believe in your Lord and Savior who says, "I will be there. I will help you. I will never leave you." Believe in somebody bigger. What does that do for your faith? What does that do for you when you're faced with trials and trouble? When you're struggling through something? To know you've got a brother that's just bigger. You believe in him. He said, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Because of that, don't let it be roiled. Because of that. Verse 2. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Brethren, this is one of the most phenomenal components. Again, in one sense, yeah, I could go to other scriptures to make the point more clear. But Christ is, these are his words to his disciples. He's essentially saying, your future is established. Brethren, it is an astonishing thing to know that the big picture for your life is answered. Do you know what a gift that is? I mean, I grew up in this church. I'm much like a lot of our young people. I didn't know another way. This is all I've really known. And so some of the things were like, yeah, okay, well, so, you know. It is a phenomenal gift to know the purpose of your life. And the end game and the big questions are answered. We don't have to rely on human reasoning. We don't have to go out and read all these other books and try to figure out what other people think the purpose of life is. We've been given it. It's all in the plan of God. And he's saying, "I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place where I am. You will be there." There is a purpose in that. Your destiny, your big picture is given. Now the path there may be varied. You may be rich, you may be poor, you may be sick, you may be healthy. All of us have this great end game. Does that bring you peace? I hope it does. I think it makes a difference. Because brethren, yeah, absolutely. Right now, today, we have turmoil. There isn't a person here that couldn't come up and explain if they were willing. Most of us wouldn't be. But all of us have turmoil in our life. All of us have trouble. All of us are that roiling washing machine. And if nothing else, we are at war with the devil in this world. And this world is contrary to us. And you stand against it, it will come. There will be trouble in your life. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, brethren, again, we know the way there. Yeah, we got this great thing. He's saying he's going away. I get that. And he's saying I should have peace. Okay, cool. I got this great God. I got a great destiny. I don't have to wonder about. Now he's saying, here's how to get there. So again, whatever journey in life God affords you, this is your path. It is Jesus Christ. He is the way. And there isn't another way. You can go read all the super secret society documents you want. You can try to find some weird Illuminati thing. It doesn't matter. That's not the way. There is no super secret decoder ring. If you're hearing and you understand this and you get the plan of God, at some level He is working in your life. At some level, you see a vision, you see a future. And Jesus Christ Himself is the only path. The only way there. He is our model. He is our champion in every possible way. And He, our elder brother, said, I will never leave you orphans. Does that one idea, does this whole idea, does it bring you peace? Does it build your peace in your life? Again, whatever may come. Drop down to verse 13. We'll read verses 13 and 14. He said, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Brethren, have the hard conversations with God. Have the hard ones. I know all too often it's easy to have the simple, easy, watch over people, whatever. Have the hard ones. Because if we ask things in His name, we have a being that is powerful, almighty, all strong, all wise, all knowing. And He's saying, if you ask it in my name and it's according to my will, I will do it. That's an extraordinarily reassuring thought. And it is important for us to remember and understand, no is a valid answer. I know we say that all the time, but a lot of times, you know what? When I'm praying, I want something, and He says no, I don't like it. I'm not at peace. Until I understand, yeah, it might be no, and that's okay. There are things right now, I don't want to harp on it because this isn't about me, but there are things in my life I've prayed for years. To this date, the answer's been no. We have assurance of fellowship. Again, I've alluded to this, so we won't spend a lot of time. John 14, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, I will not leave you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. Is it peaceful knowing those two verses apply to you in your life? That Jesus Christ said, I will not leave you. You may leave Him, I may leave Him, but He's not going to walk away from us. Brethren, if the first 19 verses, and again, we went through this very quickly, if the first 19 verses were all you knew, if this was all you understood, the message that Christ left, like remember, He said, this is my peace, I'm leaving you. What would you know? You would know all the significant issues in your life are answered. You would know your purpose. You would know your destiny. You would know your path and you would know your means. And you would have a friend to get you there. How amazing is that? And I'll ask the question again. Does that bring you peace? Would just those 19 verses bring peace to your life, independent of the turmoil around you? Maybe even in spite of the turmoil. And in a weird way, you almost get to the point where you're like, the turmoil itself is part of the path. And so you learn to appreciate it in a way. I'm not saying you like it. I don't like it. But you can almost appreciate it. And again, I ask us to remember the final words from Jesus Christ on this, in this passage or in this time with His disciples. He said, I'm telling you all of this so that you can have peace. Something a human desires. We won't, again, there's three chapters here. If you don't have something already sort of scheduled that you want to study between now and tomorrow night when we take the Passover, I would strongly encourage these three chapters. Because in it, there is topic after topic after topic. I just want to take a quick scan through it. I don't think we'll be reading any verses, actually. But the remainder of this discourse is filled with wonderful truths, all of which build that peace. that Jesus Christ talked about. He shows in those three chapters that he will manifest himself to the disciples, not to the world. Now, again, that's the truth. We go, oh, okay, yeah, that's fine. I got it. I know that. What does it do to build your peace? Because, brethren, the world will come after you. Yeah, it's okay. They're not going to understand. God's just saying, I haven't called them yet. I'm not converting everyone yet, but I will manifest myself to you. You know things, and there's obligations with that, but it's okay. You interact with them. It's all good. I'm not here to convert people. There are whole religions out there that sweat and worry and spend an enormous amount of resources and energy trying to do what? Convert a world. God has multiple places said, I'm not necessarily calling everyone right now. It informs the church, informs our doctrine, informs how we spend our resources. And it brings peace. He shows in this that we have a king who is the opposite of the ruler of this world. The way Christ words it in chapter 14, verse 30, he says, he has nothing in me. What a wonderful thing to know we have a champion. We have our elder brother who sits there and says, I'm with you. I will help you. He is our champion, and he has nothing in the devil. Nothing. The devil has nothing in him. And he's our goal. We strive to be like him. True enough. One of the great turmoils in every one of our life. Again, this is an area we talk publicly about, but I hope I'm not the only. I know I'm not. That's a silly question. One of the great turmoils is in here between the old man and the new man we ought to be, because we see the vision of what we ought to be, but that old person wants to live. I always joke with my wife. They love it. They really don't. Ask my wife if the old man wants to live. They see it all the time. It just happens. And yeah, there's a lot of turmoil in there. We're told in John 15, 1, verse 1 plus, that we are to abide in the vine. Again, just the idea that there's a vine, that we're all a part of that. We're all in that vine. We're all connected to the same life source. It's also important to note, yeah, pruning will come. It's going to hurt. Nobody likes it. I doubt vines enjoy it themselves if they had feeling and emotion. But what does it mean to know that it's being done by our Father, the great vine dresser? That whatever it is, as bad as it hurts, as bad as the trials and the testing might be, it's in his divine hands. And whatever he's pruning is for what? What does the passage tell us? That you bear much fruit. It's for you. It's for your benefit. Whatever it is in your life, it's for your benefit. Brethren, if we understand this, I'm not saying this doesn't roil us up. I'm saying the peace of Christ mixes with it and calms it down. And we go through that with stoic resolution, just like Jesus Christ did, who is our model. We go through it, whatever may come. What does it mean to you to know you're chosen? Again, we won't turn there, but in John 15, verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you. It was his choice. You weren't here, you're not here, and none of us are, by our own smarts, by our own intelligence, by some, we're good looking enough to be in the room, or we got all the right cool friends, or we did just the right thing, we passed just the right course. We're here because he chose you. None of us can explain why. I mean, we don't have much in common. I doubt many of us would bump into each other outside of this group. But he said, I chose you, I brought you here. Does that build your faith? Does that give you peace and calm? As I alluded to earlier, he said, the world will hate you. He says, if it hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So when the world comes after you, again, the roiling that can come from it, Christ saying, if you just know this, if you know it hates me, And if it's hating me, then if you stand with me and you stand in my camp and you live my way, it's going to hate you. Whatever comes. The world, essentially, if you sort of take the big bucket, put to death some of his disciples. Has put to death martyrs down through the ages. They hate us. And when they come after you, the peace of Christ, to know, he's saying, I'm telling you ahead of time, it's going to happen. Does it calm you? I got to be honest, I haven't really had it, not to the point of martyr, not to the point of even heavy persecution. The world doesn't hate me that much yet. Maybe it gets there. What about being ostracized? What about being put out? In John 16, verse 2, it says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you thinks that he offers God a service. What's the biggest religion today? Again, it's not labeled a religion, so it's a bit of a trick question. I would argue it's political correctness. You try to stand against what is politically correct today, and you want to see what ostracism looks like, you will get there. You try to stand for what the Bible says. You try to stand firm with what the early New Testament church said and the early apostles. And you say it loudly and you say it in front of the wrong crowd. You will be ostracized. Think of what this internet will do to you. People have committed suicide over the harassment they've gotten over some silly stand on some silly issue in the past. You think you can be ostracized? He's saying you're going to get kicked out of the synagogues. The worst thing you can do is get all the shame on the internet that you can get. Because you didn't say something right. Because you actually stand for something that God stands for. When you do that, and it is coming, does that give us peace to go through it? Just like Christ, does his example, does what he gave us allow us to go through that, come whatever? And again, none of this, nobody's ever advocating, go find it, make a stand, look for this. That's not what we do. But if it finds you, you can go through it with peace. Because he told us. Because he gave us information. Because he said, I've told you these things so that you can have peace. Don't be surprised when it comes. What about perfection? See, we seek that. John 16, 27, it says, For the Father himself loves you. Not a lot of qualifiers on that. He says he loves you because you love me. That's why our Father loves us, because we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have believed that I came from God. See, brethren, perfection is not a prerequisite to being here. Perfection is not a prerequisite to taking the Passover tomorrow night. Committing to God is, being a baptized member is, that's the commitment. Perfection is not the prerequisite to baptism. Repentance is. But it is our goal, because Jesus Christ is our goal. And we love him and we want to get him, go his way. We want to think like him. We want to be like him. Again, he is our champion. He is the way. He is the truth. And it is because of this, our goal is perfection. So yeah, you're going to go through life and you're going to see a ton of stuff in your head. You're going to have conflict between the eyes in your life. There's going to be roiling. There's going to be fear in one sense. God knows that. He's still saying, I won't leave you. I won't abandon you. Keep the goal in mind. Stay on the path. Stick with this and you'll be there. Does that bring peace? Do those truths bring peace to our life? They do mine. Because I tell you, man, I'd be gone. Because this is just too hard. It's just not worth it in so many ways if it weren't for these truths. And this is all given in three chapters that Christ said should bring peace. Again, because I put it in my notes, I'm going to read it again. He ends it with John 16:33, saying, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The last words he spoke, again, before the prayer, knowing what would come, knowing the purpose, knowing He said, I will never leave you, knowing that there is tumultuous times in your life now and in the future, Christ says, know these things, read these chapters, read them, and have my peace. And it is not the absence of conflict in your life. How much, brethren, do these truths settle us? How much does this give us peace in our life? Just what we have read, or really just skimmed over in three chapters. Again, I encourage you, if you can, read over those three chapters. What is it, what teaching after teaching after teaching, what does it do for us? How does it affect us? How does it affect our lives? And in one sense, you could say, okay, I get it. Those are the easy things. What about the hard stuff? In one sense, because they sound almost, I mean, I actually think those are the harder things. But what about the hard things? Where peace just generally is not present. What about retribution? Somebody did you wrong, and man, they deserve something back. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll start in verse 8. Says, finally, all of you, thinking that's inclusive, young, old, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love brothers, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for revilings, but on the contrary, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. See, brethren, retribution is not our problem. This is interesting because it says, our call is not just not to return evil for evil. That's not what He asked us to do. That is God's judgment. He will administer retribution. That's His prerogative. But He's saying, not only do you not return evil for evil, which we tend to do, He's saying, give them a blessing. How hard is that? Yeah, these are the hard things. He's saying, you were called to this. How can this be? Because that's exactly the example Jesus Christ left. Did He have disciples in one sense that were sitting in front of Him eating the bread and the wine of the Passover, who were in one sense returning evil for evil? Because they were all about to abandon Him. They were all imperfect. But He left them a blessing. And you were called to do this. I find that an interesting concept here. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's not your call. But I tell you, it's hard. When somebody does that, are we not roiled up? See, God says, if you know that I'm taking care of it, you don't have to be that roiled up. You don't have to let it get to you. You don't have to let it consume your life. If somebody's coming after you, somebody needs retribution, needs vengeance, it's His bailiwick, not yours. Does that calm us down? Does that truth? Now, I know it's hard to live by it, but does it calm us down? What about the priorities in our life? Luke 14, 26, verse 26 through 27. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Brethren, do you know how marvelous this is? How absolutely marvelous that truth right there is? I know it's hard. Again, all of these are hard. They are roiling in the moment. But the peace of Christ comes on. Consider what this means. You're free. You don't have to worry about what the ultimate priorities in your life ought to be. God's saying, I'm telling you ahead of time, this is the way it's going to have to be. Because if we didn't know truths like this, it would be hard. Because I tell you, I love my family. And I want them to be number one in my life. I would lay down my life for them. But that's all true. But God's saying, I hear you. And thankfully, God's not in the business of breaking up families. But he's given us a clear priority that we all have to hear. It's actually liberating. Again, hard to live by, but it is freeing. It does give us peace to know, here's your number one, here's number two, here's number three. The rest you figure out. But I've at least made sure you know what number one is in your life. Does that provide peace? I believe it does. What about those who are lost? Again, we won't read any of this, but Luke chapter 15, most of the chapter, talks about a lost lamb and how glad they were and how they went after this lamb just to bring one back that wandered off. These are the hard things. It's hard for me. What about the, and in that same section, talks about a lady who lost a silver coin and is so joyed when she finds it. She brings everybody around and celebrates, I found it. And again, that's the same section that has the prodigal son in it, who for one, takes everything, knows what he's doing, takes all his inheritance and goes and squanders it. And yet when he comes home, the father celebrates. All of us have people in our life that we know that have wandered off. I don't know how far, but I tell you what, for me and my family, the one thing that gives me peace is this truth. That we have a Savior. We have that champion. It's not my job. Now, again, if they ask, I'm answering. But we have a champion that says, I'll go into the wilderness. I'll throw the party. When they come back, I'll do that. I'll find the coin. That's the imagery I come with. Yeah, I worry. I'm roiled a bit, but this truth calms it down. Does that give us, again, everybody here, I would guess, has somebody that they just came to mind. Does it give us peace? Luke, I'm going through these quick. I hope everybody can keep up with the verses. I apologize. Luke chapter 23, verse 24. Brethren, we have to forgive. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Brethren, how hard is that example? How hard is this example right now, right here, where Jesus is? Because again, we're talking about every possible thing at this moment. Jesus Christ has everything coming down on him. Everything in this world abhors and hates him. He's been beaten. He's been scourged. He's standing up, nailed to a stake, cross, whatever your preference is. The point is, he's being crucified. He's being spit upon, mocked, ridiculed. I don't have that kind of roiling in my life. Nobody's ever spit on me and cursed me out. I probably deserved it a few times, but thankfully I was in my car and I can, get away. That's usually where I deserve it. The point is, in this moment, the example our Lord and Savior gave us, he says, forgive them. Reflect back to the phrase he used in a slightly different context. Not as the world does. How do we forgive? How do we want to forgive, I should say? See, we're all in this boat. I'll use myself. I want somebody to come and apologize. I want them to come kiss the ring. I want them to be sorry and remorseful. And I want them to do all the things that I would expect. Because you crossed me. You did something bad to me. You were disrespectful to me. You got to come and respond this way. And then maybe I'll forgive you if you ask just right. See, that's how humans want to forgive. Jesus Christ, that is not the example we've been given. He forgave in the middle of it all when none of them gave a care at all about him. In fact, many of them were mocking. And he still says, forgive them. How hard is that? I tell you the truth, though. And I have probably only experienced this less than a handful of times in my life, which is to my own shame, not my credit. It is to my shame. But when you do that, when you honestly forgive somebody, and they don't even know you did it. They didn't even know you were harboring in many ways. So a lot of times they know that there are issues. But when you forgive in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the roiling, it is like just like the metaphor, the imagery we've got. This roiling And this comes on and it calms down. It is the most astonishing feeling. I hope everybody's experienced that. I would dare say at some point in your life, you will, and again, I say it to my shame that it hasn't been more often. Literally twice that I can think of. In the midst of it. And the person to this day still doesn't know and still antagonizes. But that's the example we have. See, I don't do this well. All I'm saying is, if it's done right, I think it works. And I think you can go through life and you can go through these things and you can have peace. And I think that's the gift Jesus Christ was given to us. In many ways, it's knowledge and it's His way and its purpose and its definition in your life. What about, and I think this is the last reference point we'll have, what about the day of the Lord? Again, this is often a comment, and usually we say something about, oh yeah, man, the days ahead, they're going to be difficult, and they are. Do we believe there will be roiling around us in the world? Again, it's multiple other sermons. But yeah, there is a time of trouble coming. There's a time of Jacob's trouble. There is a tribulation coming. There is everything coming down on the church to the point where God says, I got to take you out of it. And then even then, Satan's going to send out a flood after the remnant. There is a lot that is going to happen ahead of us. Maybe in our life, I don't know. Maybe in our children's life. But it is coming at some point. What is the first thing that Peter identifies that God will be looking for? Or what is the first thing he identifies that God is going to seek in those who understand what's coming? And again, I'm going to tie this back to the idea of purpose in your life, to become a very son of God. Because when it's all said and done, when all flesh is gone, when all the earth and the firmament is melted away, by now you can probably guess, but it is interesting to note the first thing that is looked for. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are in shall be burned up. Everything's going. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So this is the end. It's all over. We are looking forward to this. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, do you look for these things? I believe we do. Seeing that you look for these things, be diligent. Not passive. Be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace. You cannot go through the things in the future and not get a little worked up. Even thinking about it, I ache for the people. I mean, the images we have of millions of people dying in pestilence and famine and war. You're going to get worked up. He's saying, be found in peace. We got to go through this in peace. It's the first thing you look for, without spot and blameless. Peace of Christ. Brethren, this is a radical kind of peace. It is different than anything, anywhere. You're not going to go to a seminar and hear stuff like this. They're going to find some other way to try to get there. They're going to tell you how to resolve conflicts and produce peace. You can resolve conflicts till the cows come home, and you won't have what Jesus Christ is offering you. But what He's offering you is eternal. It's forever. And the world will look at you and think, what a crazy person. How can they do this? How come they can't? Why are they not bothered? Whatever the questions. But it is radical. And the world will not understand. For one final verse, I would like us all to read this, Philippians 4. Philippians 4, because this sums it up extremely well. Philippians chapter 4, and I want to start in verse 4. I'm going to wait until I hear pages slow down, because I think these are five verses worth reading. Philippians 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Amen. What a way to start. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, giving thanks, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What he's offering you doesn't make a lot of sense. Does it make sense to forgive somebody while they're spitting in your face? No. It doesn't, humanly. But he's saying, if you can do this, you can do it the way I've done it, you will have peace. It surpasses all understanding at every possible level. None of this makes sense to me. What do I want to punch back. Not literally, but verbally, usually. But God's saying, the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do we realize that? That peace, this roiling is going to happen. The peace of God layered on that does what? It says it right here. It guards your hearts and your mind. It guards your emotions, and it guards what you think if you have what Jesus Christ offered to all his disciples, his peace. What a precious gift. We all want our hearts and minds guarded. We all want them to be sound in God. And he's saying, in essence, if you understand this, it will help. It will guard them. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I can assure you, it's sort of the positive side of this thing. Your peace will increase if you look for these things in your life. If you look for these things in the people that you surround yourself with, your peace does increase. Because I like to say anybody can fall off a truck and find a problem. That doesn't take brilliance, doesn't take smarts. Just look around. You can find problems. You can find them in me. Anybody, you could cut this sermon up and say, oh man, you should have said it this way. Okay, true. But your peace will increase if you think through these things. Verse 9. These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. Think about that. You learned them, you received them, you heard them, and you saw them in me. Just like we heard, received, and saw them in Jesus Christ. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. See, this is the practical experience of the gospel message. In many ways, that's what the peace of Christ was offering. It was a very pragmatic, practical experience. And if we do, brethren, as it says, it will settle you. It will establish you. And I think most importantly, it will guard your heart and your mind.